Well, good morning. Here we are, August 11th. The blessing of God's presence. You know, that's something we take for granted, or maybe we are just familiar with it, and that is that God's presence is always with us. Now, sometimes it's more manifest to us than at other times, but the scriptures tell us, you know, that we are, that God is everywhere present at the same time, that he is never so far away as to be just near us, that his presence fills the temple in the Old Testament. So his presence goes before us. But we find that in the presence of God is kind of that holy place feeling, no matter where we are at, that God is there. And so as we look at the scriptures today, we find in Psalm 84, the Korahites, which are the sons of Korah, they are the singers for the children of Israel, and they are one of the Korahites wrote Psalm 84. Now, the Korahites were the temple singers, and they lived in various parts of Israel. And so whenever they were coming to the temple, they would be the singers that would lead the people in the congregational songs. I used the illustration of at Christmas time, if you went Christmas caroling, and the people in the church, you know, go out and they would sing at different locations. Well, the Korahites would be those individuals who would lead the pilgrims in their singing as they would come to the temple for the services at the temple. They traveled together and would meditate and on the significance of the temple, because the temple was, again, where God's presence was felt, or was there, because the God's presence dwelt in the holies of holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain had separated the holy place from the holy of holies. That curtain was torn, so access to God's presence was now changed. Rather than by the blood of animals, now it was by the blood of Christ. Rhonda, would you get me a throat lozenger? I think there's one in the back. So we find that these individuals would try and lead the congregation in their singing as they traveled. So in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, how amiable, and the word is amiable or lovely, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So the tabernacles, you know, okay, it's like the tabernacles of the Lord. It's like there's only one temple. But the tabernacles were places along and different places in the countryside where the people had, I don't say maybe it was an altar, but it was a place, memorials, where they would have set up in the countryside, and the people would go and worship there at those memorials, which spoke to something in Israel's history that the people were honoring God with and honoring God for. Holy days or convocations were established to remember God's saving acts, reliving God's work among his people. So there were always a number of these places. Now, on the archaeology channel, they have found they're big stones. They're like 10 feet high and 2 feet wide, thick, and 3 or 4 feet across. And they would be, I think they're called memorial stones, and they would have them erected at different places that would signify an important event that happened there. Like on Mount, where did the prophet call the fire down? Mount Pisgah. That's where Moses looked over into the Promised Land. On Mount Pisgah, there is a church. A church was put there by the Crusaders. And on that mountain that overlooked in Jordan, that overlooked Israel, on the floor in there was a mosaic with a map of the Holy Land. So when these Crusaders were coming into Jerusalem or into Israel, they would go to this church, and on the floor they would know where the Dead Sea was, where Jerusalem was, where the Sea of Galilee was, as they would stood there and looked at the floor. So that was a mosaic. But in different areas, they would have these altars that were built and memorial places, memorial stones for acts that had come to the children of Israel. So one of the other things is that one of the pagan things, the pagans would erect their altars on mountains too. And so the children of Israel, disobeying God, would go to these pagan altars and worship there. So they were mimicking what they had done and what they had erected for God. So in this psalm, though, the Korahites are going to these specific altars that represent God, and when on their journeys to Jerusalem, they would stop off at these holy places, and they would sing and have this memorial and honor the memorial that was built there for God. Even as the pilgrims longed to see the temple, they were seeking the presence of God. Now, if you can imagine, it's hard to imagine. Sometimes you go to a place that's just truly spectacular. Now, for us, we get pictures. We see all these pictures. But if you can imagine somebody living in a mud brick house that is maybe one room or two rooms, and it's 10 by 10, you know, and that's where they live, and they have a whole village of all these 10 by 10 huts. And then you go to the temple, which is this massive structure that takes up almost half of Jerusalem. And, you know, it's stories high, and it's built with, these sandstone blocks, and they're polished, and then you got this courtyard, and, I mean, just this whole place is just a magnificent structure. You can see how overwhelming and how majestic this would be. So when the people would go from their mud huts to Jerusalem, to the temple, it was just an awe-inspiring place of where God dwelt, and so it was just majestic. So the temple then represented the presence of God. And when people would get or go to the temple, it would be an awe-inspiring place. And so to be on the temple grounds, to see the grandeur of the temple and the architect, to worship the Lord in the temple, was somewhat like being in the heavenly presence of God. So they were just, you know, overwhelmed by this whole thing. So if you've been watching the Olympics, you know, some of the things that go on there were overwhelming. If maybe you didn't. I like the one that was underwhelming. The underwhelming event was the people who designed the quarters, for the Americans at least, that's what my understanding, is they didn't have any air conditioning. So they had geothermal, but they didn't have fans. They just ran the cold water through the floor, and that didn't work too well. And then they made these wonderful, comfortable beds out of cardboard. Can you imagine? And the guy who is like the shot put and all those, 270, 300 pound guys, he laid down on broke it the first night. So I don't, so much for their cardboard green, their green living that they were trying to accomplish there. I'm sure some of the gymnasts that, tipped the scale at about 100, they thought the cardboard might have been quite perfect. The basketball team, they rented a hotel. So They weren't sleeping in no cardboard at the hotel. Yeah, there was some very nutritious food that they were served that none of them would eat. So the basketball players, they rented a hotel and they ate there. So, well. But anyhow, this temple was awe-inspiring, and the people, the sons of Korah, they would lead the congregation in their hymns. And of course, the hymns are the psalms that we read. So what else we got here? So this was more than a spiritual encounter. The psalmist speaks of longing or yearning of the soul. The soul speaks of living being, the soul speaks to the living being, life, self, person. So whenever he is talking about that Lord of hosts, my soul longeth after thee, that every part of my being longs for the presence of God. That's what the psalmist is telling us. And it's the longing of the soul suggests desires and emotions that are both spiritual and physical. So this was a very spiritual encounter, a spiritual experience. I think sometimes when you go to, the kids would go or adults would go to youth camp or youth convention at the Farm Show Arena or the Giants Center, and you got 15,000-20,000 people in this, and they're all worshiping and singing. You know, it's an awe-inspiring moment. So it'll be maybe similar to that for us. The soul fainteth speaks of being consumed with passion, intense desire, or being emotionally and physically overwhelmed. So that, you know, that's what he's telling us about the. My heart and my flesh crieth out to the living God. It's like this, there's this whole, this entire spiritual experience that is overwhelming whenever you get to the temple. And, you know, you're focused on God. Well, the people who became complacent were the priests, the ones who worked there, and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. They were, this was an everyday event for them, going to the temple, and so it lost its effect upon them because they become preoccupied with the other affairs, and it became commonplace. So the temple was the place of encounter, but the pilgrims' earnest desire was to encounter the living God. And so I think that that's kind of where we want to be in our life, that we encounter the living God. We encounter God's presence. You know, and, you know, we sing of the song, In Your Presence, I Am Undone, you know, In Your Presence. Just speaking of entering into the presence of God. And sometimes we forget about that, that it is, he is always with us. And sometimes it's God has to make us aware that he is there. And he, you know, made known to us by the senses. And made known to us by the senses is that sense, is that seeing, feeling, touching, hearing, that we have this sensation or this feeling that God is there. Again, it doesn't happen every moment of every day, but God, the presence of God doesn't change. Just our experience of it changes. Okay? The presence of God is always there. It's just that sometimes we feel it or sense or know it differently. It has an awareness, you know? So, what else? We find that the living God is the Lord of hosts, that is Yahweh Sabaoth. And it's repeated four times, and it's the Lord Almighty, the Lord of the heavenly armies, the Lord of hosts. And it's a military title which denotes God as a divine warrior who wages war against the earthly and heavenly powers who oppose his rule. So whenever we would look at this and say, and you know, how lovely are thy tabernacles. How lovely it is for us to go to a place and be in God's presence. O Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty, my soul longeth, my soul faints for the courts of the Lord. It's like, I long to be in Jerusalem. I long to be where God's presence is, where I'm awe-inspired by the magnificence of what God is and how that God would build this structure. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So it's the number one focus. Then verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. They will be still praising thee. You know, if we got a bird in the church, we'd get it out. And when I read that, it's like, well, that's not a very good thing to have a bird in the house of the Lord. Well, what the psalmist is saying here, he envies the sparrow. The sparrow is to be envied because he has found a place to lodge in, you know, build a nest in the house of the Lord, where the sparrow can raise its young in the house of the Lord. And so the psalmist is saying, I long to be in that safe place, in the house of the Lord, where I am protected, you know, and I'm surrounded by God's presence. The comment that says, it is not enough for us to be at the place where God is worshipped if we do not ourselves worship him. So it's not enough to be in the place where God is worshipped if we do not ourselves worship him. So it's important that we enter into our worship. Then verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. So here the psalmist moves from giving attention to the temple to the situation of the pilgrims as they are journeying towards Jerusalem. A couple of words that are used here is the word blessed speaks to be a state of happiness and joy, of enjoying the favor of God. So they're on their way to Jerusalem. How blessed they are and how favored they are to be on this journey. The attention declares that they are on the way to the temple and they are happy, they are joyful, they are singing praises to God. The second declares those who are on the way to the temple that they are happy, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So they're singing along the way, they are enjoying the trip, and everything is going well. But then, who passing through the valley of Baca, which means weeping. So this may have been a geographical location, but it has been lost to history. It is likely the Valley of Weeping. It is a metaphor that speaks to the difficulty of the journey to Zion. So for some people, the joyous trip takes its toll. It's longer than they thought. They are running into problems along the way. And so though it goes, the commentary ties it in with Psalm 23, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So just as God was present in the splendor of the temple, he was present in the barrenness of the wilderness. And just as the rain refreshes the dry ground, the presence of God refreshes the weary traveler. So we find that there are some, you know, some are singing along the way, but then some have entered into this valley where it's like maybe they have to turn back because they're no longer can make the journey, or they have to wait there for the people to return from the journey. So verse 7, the pilgrims, that's who we're speaking of here, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appear before God. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayers, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. So the pilgrims went from strength to strength, meaning that there were difficulties on the journey, and that they discovered ever-increasing strength from God as they would make the journey. So God's word promises, they that wait upon the Lord, you know. So they would be singing and quoting the scriptures, the sons of Korah, these song leaders, they would be singing the different psalms or singing the different scriptures. So as they are making their journey, they that wait upon the Lord, they would quote Isaiah, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So if you could imagine, you know, traveling 10 to 15 miles a day walking, trying to get to Jerusalem by a certain time, and you have to carry your food, you have to carry your water, you've got a long journey, so if you have a donkey or something, you know, you carry your tent. So you've got a lot of preparations to go through before you get to Jerusalem. And so they are being encouraged by the songs that they sing and by the scriptures that they are remembering. And the psalmist's ancestors made their pilgrimage out of Egypt toward the promised land, and they sang, the Lord is my strength and song, he has become my salvation, Exodus 15:2. So, and we get the understanding of what the children of Israel, they were singing their praise and singing the scriptures to God to encourage themselves. And so we often quote scriptures, or we sing songs that are scriptural based, and that these scripture songs speak to us of God's presence and how that God is going to see us through. As the pilgrim drew close to Zion, their anticipation would build, and the reward of their journey was to appear before God in the temple. The prayer is addressed to the Lord God of hosts, which acknowledges God's power and authority to rule over all creation. So we find that, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. So it's a declaration of what God has done and what God is doing. Excuse me. I don't know where it went, but I wasn't trying to retrieve it. I was trying to shut it off. The Lord God of hosts acknowledges the power of God. So what we're trying to accomplish is when we say things about God and we quote scriptures, we want what the scripture is saying. We want that what God is saying to us through that scripture, we're wanting it to speak to our heart. It's not just, quoting Macbeth. It's not just quoting poems. We are quoting the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to us through the scriptures and the presence of God in our lives. You know, it's like receives that into our spirit and into our being. And it not only is in our mind, but it's in our heart and our soul and our spirit. So it's something that we are refreshing ourselves with. So reading, reading a devotional, it's just a scripture. Well, maybe it's that scripture that we need to remember all day long. Maybe it's that scripture we need to remember, and maybe it's one we've read 10 days earlier, comes back to our mind, and it refreshes us and gives us strength for that moment. And this is what the sons of Korah are doing as they are approaching Jerusalem. They're approaching the temple, and the people are on these journeys, and we find they come from all over the then known world. And, some would have had to come by ship, some by caravan, and, some by, local groups from the community traveling these hundreds of miles, It's hard to imagine today, traveling 100 miles, but let's start off at a good hike. And it's not all flat, it's paths up and down mountains and ridges and the whole works. The Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Here's another. I just started, you know, these have been in the lesson for the last 40 years, and I just started reading them. Imagine that. So, visiting Jerusalem today. Every year, more than 4 million travelers from around the world make the journey to the ancient land of Israel. Because of Israel's antiquity and religious significance, the country has the most museums per capita in the world. The most visited city is Jerusalem, the holy city for Jews, Christians, and Muslims. The most visited site is the Western Wall. The most visited Christian church are the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Church of the Nativity. The favorite activity is to be baptized in the Jordan River. Religious tourism contributes to more than $6 billion annually to the Israelite economy. Many people who have traveled to Israel have testified it was a life-changing experience. Just think, we can go to New York City and you can be in Jerusalem in less than 24 hours. That's taking the trip to New York and flying. I think it's, whenever I traveled like that, you know, I would count the number of movies you could watch. How many movies do you get in on a journey from here to South Africa? I think that was like 5 or 6 to, huh? South Africa. Oh, yeah, South Africa was a lot further. But anyhow, you would fly from New York to Tel Aviv. There it was, you know, I think it was almost a 3 or 4 movie flight, you know. So, but then you get off in Tel Aviv and the guy meets you there with the bus and says, "Let's get started." It's like, "Can't we go to bed?" You fly all night, you know. "You can sleep tonight. We're going to the Sea of Galilee." So anyhow, the next is verse 9 and 10. "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." So we find that whenever we're thinking of look upon the face of your anointed, the Korite pilgrims prayed that in the temple, thereby asking God to look upon the face of their anointed. This literally refers to the Aaron blessing. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. So the inclination is that God would look upon you and that he would have his blessing and his favor would rest upon you. For God to turn his face towards someone is a metaphor that speaks to God's glory being around you, the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, that God's favor would rest upon you. What else? God bless you and keep you. God smiles on you and gift you. God look you fully in the face and make you prosper. That's 24 and 26. Of Numbers, but in the Message Bible. So it's like remembering those promises. The Lord look upon your face, you know. Look upon the face. God's looking at me. God can give to every one of us his undivided attention. And God, you know, let us recognize God is looking at us and we're asking for his blessing to be upon us and his favor to rest upon our life and that we would prosper. That's not a bad thing. So, who is the anointed one? 3 possibilities. It might refer to the king of Israel, who was the anointed leader. Second, the anointed one might be the high priest who represented the people before God. And then it could be the Korite worshiper himself. It could be the one who is worshiping God. And it's in that setting that we have God's blessing on our life. The psalmist refers to the tent of the wicked, a metaphor for those who live a rebellious life against God. So it's important that we recognize that it's better to be a dork, to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, than to be part of the wicked, living with the wicked in their tents. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Another use of the word shield. And it's, you know, verse 9 says, behold, O God, you are our shield. For the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. So, again, the shield, the sun and the shield, by coupling the metaphors, sun and shield, emphasizes Yahweh is the divine warrior king whose glory and power extends over all creation. So, again, just reading the scriptures, letting them sink in, letting them become part of who we are. That's what the psalmist, they're on their way singing to Jerusalem, you know, this long journey to the temple. And they would, you know, the Lord God is our sun and shield, that the warrior king whose glory and power extends over all creation, it extends over all my life. He is my warrior king. We're wanting his favor and his blessing upon our life. Look upon the face of those who, God, look upon the face of those who are worshiping you. And that we recognize and receive that divine impartation of God's grace and mercy and that sense of his presence that always is there. But sometimes we're just not aware of it. That God, help us to be aware of your presence. Your presence is with us. And the pilgrims traveling hundreds of miles on foot or with their donkey, traveling to the temple, they're asking for God's presence to be their shield and their strength for this, you know, arduous journey of traveling, you know, through the wilderness on paths with their animals to reach the temple to worship there. That's what this psalm is talking to us about. And the triple blessing is, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Blessed is the one who trusts you. Because what are we going to do? We're going to express our trust, and God is going to answer and respond to that. Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we remember these who have made this, making this almost incredible journey, because they want to be in the place where your presence is. Lord, help us to want to be in that place where we recognize your presence, and that God, you are with us, and that we are aware that you never leave us nor forsake us. Let your favor shine upon us, our warrior king who protects all and watches over for a divine good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.